what this day celebrates. We thank you. As a man said, sometimes we don't understand it. And we call it patriotism. We know that it's called love. Father, I pray your love rains down today. I pray you protect me, that you guard my mouth, my voice. Let your name be glorified. Let your son be lifted up. And this is all about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Memorial Day began. It's tough. I sit in that. You know how many times I've watched that video? And then when you come and you put it in a church amongst these folks and all, it takes a different meaning on this day. But to begin with, it was called Declaration Day, Memorial Day. And it didn't have one single beginning. The government didn't get together and go, we shall name this day Declaration Day. It actually began in a lot of different places. Let me double check. Are we good, Greg? All right. Began in a lot of different places, north and south, during the 1860s. It had to do more with the Civil War, the men who were dying there. And throughout small towns, there's even evidence of a hymn written by some Confederate women who were putting flowers on the graves of Confederate soldiers. So Memorial Day had a beginning across our nation. And it began in the 1860s, but it was later on in 1868 where a commander, who was a commander of the Army, of the Grand Army of the Republic, dedicated a day. He said it was on May 5th and that we were going to celebrate it on May 30th, and he declared it Memorial Day. And that was the first time it was put down on paper. And it was to recognize all those who had died. And primarily, as I said, during the Civil War, the war between the states. In 1873, New York was the first state to officially recognize it. And in 1890, it was recognized pretty much by all the northern states. But, of course, we, being Southerners, refused to recognize it. Confederacy. In fact, the first Memorial Day that was observed on May 30th, flowers were placed on both Union and Confederate graves. Ben, I've got as much, I'm a son of the Confederacy. I'm a great-great-grandson of a private who served in the Army of Northern Virginia. So I got a little Dixie, and I've got a little, you know, we scrape our feet and go, yeah, whatever. But it came until World War I, when the language was more recognized toward recognizing the soldiers of all, who died of all wars. But still, many states in the South, we keep our own special date for our soldiers. I know almost all the states, including Tennessee. In fact, Tennessee has kind of a double whammy. Not only do we have our own date to celebrate those who died during the war between the states, it is on Jefferson Davis's birthday. So we tried to get our little extra dig in there. And I know that some do celebrate it and some is just still on the books. But after that time, after World War I, most of the folks, so North and South, began to celebrate that day. And then on 1971, there was an act of Congress declared it that instead of it being on May 30th, when it was first celebrated, that it became the last Monday of May. Do you know why? What's really neat about Memorial Day? It's a three-day federal holiday. They got a long weekend out of the deal. And if there's ever an opportunity to turn and look at it, maybe consider if it was complacency or not, or what they could find out it's a three-day weekend and say, yes, maybe you thought you had more time to celebrate it, but seriously, it was a three-day weekend. And even the fact, if you know who Senator Daniel Inouye, he's a senator from Hawaii. He's also a highly decorated World War II veteran, a Japanese-American. He served with the Japanese battalion that served in Europe. And it still remains the most highly decorated unit of the war. He, year after year after year, Congress after Congress, 102, 103, 104, and now he's the only, he has no co-sponsors, originally he did, is trying to get it back to May 30th. Not a long weekend, but a day. For the sole purpose of what has occurred is that we have become complacent about our Memorial Day, about truly recognizing the sacrifice that is there. We have become complacent about it. Even ourselves, we usually meet on Memorial Day. We haven't done it in a while. What do? We gather out in front of the annex. We have some great ice cream. We have a great time of fellowship. And we have a devotional. But when truly was the last time you heard our nation called to a time of memorial? When have we called ourselves truly, or you have attended, or I have truly attended a Memorial Day service? Some of us would think, oh, I would. It's kind of hard to find. Chances are the closest one that I know of, I don't know that our city does it, the clans is the National Cemetery in Chattanooga. I know each Memorial Day and Veterans Day, they do have a large ceremony down there, and the scouts are part of it and so many different things. But do you know that in 2004, It was the first time in 60 years that our nation's capital held a Memorial Day parade. That's an amazing thought for a country whose very foundation is freedom. And we know, as I said, the tree of liberty from time to time has to be fed with the blood of patriots, as they say. And even right now, our patriots are in the field. And that struck me as an amazing thought to look at that. These men and women, you've heard in the stories, whether it was from, yes, if you've heard anything about history, about the Civil War or World War I or II, they were not complacent about going into harm's way. And they were not complacent about giving down their lives to maintain freedom, our freedom. But they gave us the right that we could sit comfortably and become what? Complacent about it. And we have, as a nation, again. Because Memorial Day, in so many ways, while we do remember it, and yes, we have people dying in the fields, and that girl at September 11th, she was what, 10 years old? Could your parents have ever imagined that she would lay down her life in that way? 8 years later. It's been going on that long. And Memorial Day has kind of turned into a reason for a barbecue with some extra flags and some few nice words that we celebrate that. Does anybody remember September 11th? Where were you on September 11th? Remember how that felt that morning? What was that stunning, that feeling? What about September 12th? How did you feel on September 12th? Or any time that week following? I know that I was a wreck. Whew. We were living in Savannah. You know, Savannah, if you know anything about it, is not only a beautiful city, it's a port city, but it also is a military base, a very large one. In the middle of town is Hunter Army Air Base, one of the largest on the coast, largest fields. There's a Ranger battalion. We had Sunday school people in our Sunday school who were Rangers who disappeared right after that happened, and we were watching on TV if they were the guys on the beards and the horses. And yes, we had, I've done the marriage ceremonies, wedding ceremonies of men from the 3rd ID who was just over here. Our house used to rumble and shake when they were doing artillery. They were the first major division to go across the line. And so it was all very much put to home, but on that day walking around, it was just that stunned silence. Did anybody else have that? Just to say, did this really happen? And we gathered. I don't know if you did this here, but we gathered at the church during midweek. I think it was either a Tuesday or a Wednesday night or something where we gathered together. And it happened spontaneously all over the country because for the first time since when? Pearl Harbor, have we taken a hit like that? And we were stunned. And we went to that. And I can remember reading from Job, you know, the Lord gives and the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed. And praise be to God, or God's name be praised, depending on what translations. We know it, blessed be the name of the Lord, that he still said it, even when God allowed Job to lose everything. It wasn't an accident. If you read the first of Job, he allowed that. And many of us were going, why did God allow that to happen in our country? For times after that, and we also sat down and sang the doxology. It has a whole new meaning. You can sing it all day long. We can be complacent about our worship, about our time. But after something like that happens, it has a whole new meaning. And every so often, I think God certainly allows in our lives something to kind of yank our chain a little bit and go, excuse me, do you know where you are? Do you know what's going on? Do you know who your Savior is? Do you know where your trust is? And we sang those songs. And then following, not long after that, we had the opportunity to go up to New York City to visit Abby's brother and his wife. And it was in November, right after it all occurred. And we went to the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. And I'd watched it all my life. We would get together. If you watched it, it was just part of what we did as a family. And watch it. And we got to go. But we got to go right after, a month after 9/11 in November. And if you've ever been to New York City, anybody here really been to New York City before? Walked around. How do people walk and go? Do they look at you in the face and smile? No, in fact, if you look somebody in the face in New York and smile, they're going to call somebody, they're going to shoot you, they're going to run because you want something. They walk, eyes kind of down forward, and they move, especially in wintertime. Everybody's got on those dark clothes, and they're moving. Well, you walked into New York City after that, and it was not the same place. I've had the opportunity to live there for a little bit, but everybody's head was up, smiling. Hey, how you doing? On the subway, you sit and you get your headphones on. You know, before everybody was up on cell phones, everybody's had headphones on, has a book. On the subway, there were no books. Everybody's books were down, looking each other in the face because everybody was drawn together and we were chatting. There were people even in New York City who actually kind of liked George Bush for a few days. It was a stunning thing to hear. Well, maybe he's not that bad. I went, whoa, what's going on? And then that day, caroling breaking out in the streets spontaneously. The police, you didn't ignore. They were celebrities. We stopped and took pictures with the police. They weren't famous or anything. It was just some NYPD hanging out, and we wanted to get with them. They were celebrities. And when it went down, it wasn't the balloons. Everybody watched when the Port Authority police went by, when the firemen, when New York's finest, the firemen went by who lost so many. And you've seen those pictures of their faces as they're heading up into those buildings that we know they didn't come back out. They cheered. And when the flag came by, that big giant flag, if you remembered, after it all came down, the American flag was still sitting there. That flag that came down the street, and it erupted. It was an amazing time. And still, just a couple of miles down that same avenue to the south, just a few miles that south on that same avenue was the destruction. The smell was still in the air. Smoke and haze still hung over everything. Buildings still stood with huge places gouged out where it all came down. You could touch the dust. You could touch what evil did. And we know that it still wants to do. And until that changes about evil, we're going to have war. And you realize that we have been, I thought it was kind of stunning, I was just wondering about it and I heard it, that we have been in Afghanistan, our men and women have been in Afghanistan for 9 years. World War II happened how long? Have we become complacent that we have men and women in harm's way? Because we're going to have somebody from our folks there and we're going to pray for them next week when Paul, his unit's going. We're going to pray for him. And we've been in Iraq for 8.5. As I said, when 9/11 happened, that young lady, Sam Huff, was 10 years old. Did they imagine, well, on that day, that their child, it would have been Becca's age. Wow. What a legacy. You don't even know what's going on. When the pastor first asked to speak on Memorial Day, I knew half of it would be, well, on Memorial Day, that was simple enough, duh. So I got that 15 minutes of it in right here. But the other part is that I was always very interested in history, military history, kind of fascinated by it. I love the tanks, the planes, the times, the dates, had that sense of glory in it. I'm a Civil War buff. I even had that little messed up kind of place in me that kind of lamented that, dang it, we lost. Well, you know how messed up it would have been if we won? Holy cow, how crazy is that? But it was that sense of glory in the battlefield, even with some of those men at that time when they walked on, going off to glorious war. But I've also, in that time, had the opportunity, one, to mature a little bit, and in that, get a chance to go wander some of those fields. I don't know if you've been out to Chickamauga and stuff, but I know a little bit more in the detail. And when you stand in the twilight at places where there's not glory, and when you stand there and get a sense of just what occurred, it is no longer glorious, it's not great valor, it's blood, it's grim, it's terrible what these men did. And on both sides, thinking and feeling they were right. Even today, the Confederate Memorial, a beautiful one, stands not very far from the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier or to the Monument to the Maine or Audie Murphy or to the remains where they buried the remains of those who died in the Space Shuttle Challenger is the Confederate Memorial. And it is beautiful. And it stands as saying these men fought for what they thought was right, what they thought was their duty in country. They were still Americans. They weren't foreigners or anything else. And it's there. And when you stand there, you realize you get a much deeper sense of that bloodiness, how desperate it was. And it wasn't fascinating anymore, and I was a little bit shaken to sit there as I sat in Spotsylvania, a place called the Horseshoe, and even embarrassed that, gosh, I thought this was glorious at some time or another. And there's nothing that we know that's glorious about war. We know that the root of war, period, is sin, our brokenness of mankind, us being human beings. We know that, and we like it or not, whether we like it or not, we are all tainted. We are all short of God's glory. And from time to time throughout history, men have taken that sinfulness to a level to where it turns into evil, where they want to subjugate other countries, other people, other religions. They want to impress themselves on. And when that happens, they wanted to put people into bondage. We know that sometime even evil goes to the point of things like the Holocaust. The killing fields, if you know of that, anything of the Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, or even more in our recent times, the genocide in Serbia or in Rwanda, when one tribe went after another with machetes, so much that they actually clogged the rivers and messed up some of their dams. They went after each other. When that sin, when genocide goes, when evil has its place on the earth. It's true that sometimes, other times we can choose to do nothing. We can think that's a pity and how terrible, and we can be glad it's not us, or convince us that really there's nothing you can do, or they've been killed. You've heard it before in the Middle East. They've been killing each other for 100 years, if not 1,000. What can you do? We can choose to deny reality, and we can try to negotiate with them. Drives me nuts when you have a, when you're trying to negotiate with people that love death. Death is an upgrade for them. They don't want to negotiate with you. And yet we do. We want to try. We want to be peacemakers. We're called to do that. And we want to try to negotiate. We want to try to build bridges. But in the end, when it comes to evil, as other things in our lives, you don't compromise with it. You can't negotiate with it. Our humanity knows that. Our history tells us that. And the other thing is just the same way as with evil is with sin in our lives. You can't negotiate with sin. You can't negotiate, but you can't compromise it, and you can't just let a little bit goes by, because even that little bit does what? It just doesn't stay there. It doesn't go, I'm happy here. What does sin do? It continues. It corrupts. There is no negotiating with that. So no matter how you try to excuse it or justify it, you either, it'll only grow, and you have to deal with it, or it's going to consume you. At some point, evil has to be confronted and challenged. It has to be driven back, defeated in our world and in our lives. And we know that from history, we defeat it once. Is it done with? If it was, the Great War would have been the Great War, and that was it. But I think we've covered some ground and some bodies since then, so it's not over. It keeps coming, and it has to be keep. You have to keep fighting it, and it'll hide, be dormant for a while. It'll change its name, its face, its ideology, whatever it is. But still, it comes back as another religion, and it keeps coming. And if we fail to face it, as we have done in the past, and it grows, and once again we have war, and good men, and even more now today than ever before, women have to go forward and make war against it. And we can try negotiations. You can try sanctions. You can try anything else. We can send smart bombs, smart weapons, cruise missiles, try to do it from 1,000 miles away, 100 miles away, 1,000 feet in the air, but sooner or later, you have to come to grips with it. As they say, sooner or later, boots go on the ground, somebody has to cross that rice paddy, that field, that ridge. They have to go in that trench, that ditch, that cave, and it gets bloody, and lives are lost. And a lot of that's the same way, because we were at war too. If we stop and we notice it, and we truly look at it and understand and not be complacent about it. And when that happens, mothers and fathers, everyone grieves, wives mourn, children grow up with a short memory, if they have any memory of all, of their mother or their father. Arlington, we continue to get scenes. There are over 21 funerals a day, and there's a new section called Section 60, where the ground is fresh because it's from the War on Terror, to sit and watch that, and the 9/11 memorial and others that are out there. And each day the caissons continue to roll, and the rifles fire and taps is played day in, day out. And we talk about those who have died protecting our freedom or bringing freedom to the others. And while their life may be over, they are still giving. And while we ask them to give a small memorial, we ask of ourselves just a small memorial of time, they continue to give us freedom, even from the grave. That's the only glory, if you're going to look for it, gained in war, is that deeper, greater glory where you lay down a life for someone willingly. It's not taken. They don't do it for duty and honor. As you've heard before, you've been seeing this. Their legacy is love, that they put it down, that they lay it down, and they laid it down for us too. And each time, they leave it to us to protect and to nurture it, to teach it, and make it grow, and it's hard work. If it weren't hard work, it wouldn't have cost their lives. And each moment that we're complacent, we lose ground. Each moment that we take it for granted, evil has a chance to grow. And each time we think we've done enough and we think we can coast, we weaken their legacy. We weaken freedom, and we give place, and we place a greater burden on other folks. And each time that we're complacent about it, we open the doors that others can have to step forward, and good men and good women have to go forward back into harm's way. And with that, that's what brought me into mind, the word legacy. And when I started thinking about it, part of it was in Hebrews when it says, now we stand before a great cloud of witnesses, all those faithful folks from Abraham, who, though he was one of our patriarchs, he wasn't the greatest guy, committed adultery trying to do God's way, and it caused nothing but trouble, gave his wife up twice, and that's my sister, because he was afraid, even down to, it's not Rachel, I can't remember her name, but who was the prostitute. All these people are mentioned in the lineage of Jesus. They have a legacy. And it talks about that great cloud of witnesses. And I look, and two questions said, Christian, me, you, individuals, what is our legacy in faith? And church, this church, or the church as a whole, what is our legacy? And they're based in that on two basic, on just looking at three different principles and putting around that, putting together. And to understand that as we're talking about while we have Memorial Day, we are at war. We have jobs to do, and we're accountable. We are accountable on an eternal scale, not by history books or monuments or anything else. This will matter in eternity, and that's where we are. We know that we are in war. We at, from the very beginning, and we can try to make it say, you know, back in Jerusalem, who those people were in Bethlehem, but we are still, we were born, we were in bondage. In change, we were prisoners to our sin. We were trying to live by rules and regulations, which we called the law, but found it was too hard to keep. And that's part of the point of the law, is you can't keep all the rules and regulations. You have to have someone to pay the price for you. And it added to frustration. A lot of people gave up, and they created newer, lesser rules, ones that fits you better, fits us better. And it said that man, you know, as we know in Scripture, man did what was right in his own eyes. We are the same. We are still doing the same things. Or we become prideful in our ability to maintain the rules. Not only that we keep the letter of the law, we are so good as the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we added more laws just to show how wonderful we are. And then we impose them on other people. What kind of pride is that that stands before God? In the churches and the denominations and everyone else, we practice our religion, but not that relationship. And Bethlehem wasn't a gift from God. Yes, it was. And it was not a reason for pretty lights and musicals and everything else. Understand, Bethlehem was an invasion. It was God planting a beachhead through His Son, Jesus Christ. It was an invasion. It was not a nice, sweet moment. In this world, we are captives, and He came to set the captives free, and that's no small thing. And we know that that was hard, and it was an invasion of God's love. God had been sending, if you want to call it cruise missiles and everything else, He had been sending through His prophets, the patriarchs, through famines, floods, you name it, go throughout the Old Testament. It's trying to get our attention, sending them into bondage, into slavery. And He kept telling it, but He knew sooner or later it had to get personal. From the foundations of the earth and the universe, He knew it had to get personal. He knew it was going to get bloody. Whew. And He knew it was going to cost His life. And He still came. We look at those videos. Do you understand those people when they charged those gun positions, when they did that, when they rode down those roads, the IEDs, they know what they're doing. They're not complacent about it. And still, they came. And again, as the man said, and sometimes you just don't understand it. But if you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can understand that. It's love that just doesn't make sense, that makes us do things that just people can't comprehend, but hallelujah that they do. And the love of God that is so great that it just doesn't make sense. Why would He love a messed up bunch of folks like us? But He does. And He came to get us because we weren't going anywhere near Him. And He came to get us through His Son, Jesus Christ, knowing what it was going to cost. And when Jesus came, He didn't negotiate either. We know that when in the desert, did He negotiate with Satan? Satan tried his best after 40 days in his weakest time. He did not negotiate. Did He negotiate with the rich young ruler who came before Him and said, Master, look, I've done all this stuff. I've given the money. I've done all these great works. How He was really religious. He did all that kind of stuff. Did Jesus negotiate with his sin? No. What did He do? He went straight to the heart of the matter. Okay, give up everything you have. And the guy went away sad because he had all so much. His status is money. He does not negotiate with sin in our lives. And all the stuff, understand, as I've said before, whatever you might think that I'm doing this, I got three times as many pointing back at me. He does not negotiate with sin. If you want to know whether He negotiates with it or not, has anybody or led a compromise, try His higher standard. Go back into Matthew and read the Beatitudes. Read the Sermon on the Mount. It was not good enough to commit murder. If people say, well, I never killed anybody before, that's not the measure. Do you hate in your heart? Well, I haven't committed adultery. No, but have you lusted in your heart? He raised the standard. Read it and look at it, what it is. He called us to something higher. And if you want to know more, whether it war it or not, in 2 Corinthians, and just looking through that, as Paul was saying, we do not live in this world, but we're in a war, and we don't fight with the same weapons of this world. He said, on the contrary, our weapons are divine power to demolish strongholds. In 1 and 2 Timothy, again and again, fight the good fight. This is war. Why do you think Ephesians tells us, put on the full pantsuit of God? Put on the full dress suit of God? Put on the full muumuu of God? No, it says what? It's armor. Why do you put on armor? For a fashion show? It's war, folks. We are in a fight. And it is life and death, and not just on gravestones at memorial cemeteries and stuff. This stuff is eternal. This is a fight. That's why it's armor. And we have a job to do. And we keep it as simple as promise, and we've covered these things as simple as possible. We've covered them before. Look on your bulletin. What is the statement of our church? Big Spring Baptist Church, we believe in the what? Great commandment, the Great Commission. Just pick up a sheet and look at it. It's Matthew. It's written in red. When somebody says, what are the greatest commandments? And Jesus, in that red writing, says, love the Lord your God with everything about you. And I will paraphrase that. That is one. That is our first call, and it is an active call. That's worship. That's what we call it. And you may already know this, but we're going to make sure we cover it. Worship is not 30 minutes of music on a Sunday morning. It may be almost an hour, 45 minutes if you go to both services. We're doing one service today. You have time to make up. Worship's got nothing to do with that. Worship is 24/7, your life lived in the knowledge that God loves us so much that He gave His Son, and we live, we talk, we walk, we breathe, everything about that. That is worship, not singing out of hymn books. Next one is also, he said, and an interesting phrase about it, he said, and the second one is like it, and that's what? Love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor, wow, is like worship. That's an interesting thing as I read that. It is like worship. Ministry. That is just love in action. It is God's love in action. We show that we are worshiping God, that we love Him and trust Him, and that love is overpouring. That is why the second one is like it. We take another look on down when he goes to the Great Commission. Now, what I wanted to ask is love in action. Loving your neighbor is much like loving God. It's the evidence of God's love in your life, not the evidence that God said, do good stuff. It is God's love in action. Ministry is from the overflow of God's life. And are you ministering? Actively, consistently ministering. It doesn't always have to be at this church, but are you consistently serving somewhere? I can certainly have them here, but they're in the community. Are you consistently serving? It's what we are called to do. We have jobs to do, not out of duty, but out of love. And we take a look at the Great Commission in the latter part of Matthew, and the very end of it. It says, go and make disciples. What part of go don't we get? Go. And it didn't say, you go, you don't. You go, you watch. It says, go. It's an open, broad, bold, basic statement. Go and make disciples. And we call that in evangelism, and we also call that mission. And there's no age limit. There's no retirement age. It's not passive, but active. Are you as an individual going? Are we truly as a church going? And yes, we have world changers, and some of us will go on a couple of trips in June. But what about you? Unless the excuse, why aren't you going? That is a very broad, open, and simple command. You know, and another thing is it's great when people give money and give support. We need that. That is wonderful and stuff. But also sometimes, what is more valuable than money? So we can go get a job and make more money. What's the thing that we don't make more of? Time. What would be a greater sacrifice? Give, help. But to give of yourself, to give the most valuable, one of the things that we have is time, because we can't go make more time. Is that part of what we're doing in our going? Baptizing. In purpose-driven terms, it's called fellowship, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Baptizing, yes, it is physically an act of what we're doing, but what they're talking about is they're bringing people into the church. Are we bringing people into the church? Are we growing? When was the last time you or I intentionally, on purpose, invited somebody to come here with the hope and prayer and of authentically building that relationship that they come to Christ? Or did we just go, you should come to church sometime? Got to go. When have we done that? When are we doing that? If you're waiting on the pastor to do it, I said before, don't. He doesn't want that kind of pressure. Do you think that's the only one? Just like I wouldn't want the pressure if I'm your only time and chance for worship. Don't do that to me. You don't worship all week long and show up on that morning and get upset that, well, I didn't worship. Well, have you worshiped this week? Huh? Well, no. We're part of all that. That is baptizing and bringing ourselves together and bringing people into the fellowship so that we grow together and support together so that we can go back out and repeat that process. That is baptizing. We are called, it says also, baptizing in the name of the Holy Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them all the things that I've commanded you. Discipleship. Teaching them. Now, none of this is passive. It says, love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor. Go. Teach. Baptize. These are active things. Important things. These are eternal things. Teaching is everything I commanded you. That's discipleship. We know that growing in God, it never stops. And if you ever think that you've, well, I've been doing the Sunday school and I've been doing this stuff all my life, I've got enough knowledge. You know all of everything about God? Wow. Okay, great. Then who are you teaching if you learned everything? Are we teaching? Are we truly making disciples? Are we truly building that? If anyone put a school book, have you ever tried that? Put the school book under your pillow at night, lay down, and hoping that math, would, that algebra 2 would kind of osmosis up into your head? Did that work for you? No, it didn't work for me too. Even if you put on the headphones and listen to stuff, it really kind of didn't work that way, right? It's active. We have to have God's Word in His hand. And one of the best ways I've ever known to learn something more about God is walk somewhere in His footsteps. Go. Teach. Ask any teacher. They learn almost as much from teaching and building. Ask your Sunday school teacher. Be a part of something. Build and grow in that. And discipleship is not just in Sunday school. How many folks are still sitting and soaking instead of sending and going? Last thing is we're going to be held accountable. We are not measured by our standards. We are measured by His standards, and His standards are holiness. They're big time. We are held accountable. Scripture warns us. It even gives us account that we're going to be held accountable to ourselves before God. Something I've learned in recent years, and I agree with it, and that should scare us all, and it kind of doesn't anymore, and we should have a little shiver in our spine about this, is that we have a diminished fear of our Lord God. That deep, powerful respect of the Creator of the universe who sits on the throne, the one whom the angels cry, holy, holy, holy. The great I Am should ring and resonate with us. The one who spoke and the universe came into existence, whom Isaiah stood before and said, I am undone. The one who took Moses and said, you got to look at me going by, because if you look on my glory, you're done for. Do we understand that? Do we have that fear of the Lord anymore in our lives? We need to. And we will become, and we are going to be held accountable for it. We become very complacent about what we're doing. And we have been living in His grace and His mercy for so long that we've kind of thought, well, maybe it's not that big a deal when it's there so that we repent. He said it's not open-ended because we are to repent and come to Him. Or worse, that we come secure in our religious practices and figure, well, I'm doing lots of good works. He likes me. I'm doing good enough. Well, then you're declaring yourself as God's holiness in your own self-righteous ways. And you're forgetting the Old Testament. You forget the Old Testament God's judgment. We can forget about that. Again, the floods, the plagues, all the things that came on. Take a look at the New Testament. Or even as Isaiah said, all your righteous works are what before the Lord? Filthy rags. I would challenge you to go take a look at what the actual translation. It does not mean an extra dirty dishcloth. Okay? It does not mean your oil rag from your truck. Take a look at what that actually means in this context. We just take a look at the New Testament. What did John the Baptist worry about all the religious leaders? You will be cut down like dead wood and thrown in the fire. In Matthew, Jesus has an incredible chapter, Matthew 23, called the Seven Woes, where He talked to religious leaders and said, look what you're doing to the people. You're making a mockery of God. You're pounding these things. You're putting burdens upon the people who follow God. And He warned him. Jesus spoke him at the end about separating the sheep and the goats. And everybody said, Lord, Lord, have we not done all these wonderful things in Your name? And He looked at him and goes, I never knew you. Really? How many have sat and yelled, Lord, Lord, and spent all our time in church, and yet does He really know us? Because that's the point. Or when Paul spoke of how our works will be tested by fire, and what stands will be gold, and what doesn't, we will be like one who will be saved, but we'll be like one that's run out of a burning house with nothing left behind us. Or Galatians warns that God will not be mocked. We will reap what we sow. Or just take the book of Revelation, the seven letters to the churches. When he goes down one by one, when he talks about Ephesus, you did good works, your deeds, you've persevered, you've done all these other things, but you've lost your first love. Return to it before I pull your lampstand. Because it's about that relationship. Or Smyrna, who's poverty-stricken and persecuted. He told them, don't be afraid. Or Pergium, he remained faithful to him, and one of their leaders was even martyred, but he said, you got some false teachings in there. You need to get rid of that. Or Thyatira. They were commended for their love and faith and perseverance, but they had a corrupt and moral teacher that they needed to deal with in there. Sardis, they had a reputation for being alive. They sure looked good, but on the inside they were dead. And he said, you need to strengthen what's left before it dies too. Philadelphia was weak, but they remained faithful. And Jesus said, would lift them up in one of the most famous ones, the church of Laodicea, where he says, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you would be hot or cold, but right now I want to do what? Spit you out of my mouth. And that's the nice translation. You make me puke. Okay? I wish you were one or the other. He's going to judge. We are accountable one-on-one and as a church. And this is the last thing he brings to us. Is that one thing I will notice about the videos about Arlington and those buried there, that they leave that individual impression and a group impression. I want to know what my legacy is. My kids gave me years ago this little button that you hit and it yells at people. It's a driver, so I don't have to yell at people when I drive. Lights green, go! I meant to bring it this day. And, you know, it was kind of funny, but I realized the reason why they gave it, because they didn't need to have a button. They had a dad in the car going, what is your deal? Ah! At the lights. My legacy was what? Anger, frustration on my kids? I serve God. What are they going to know about me? That I'm just a bitter, angry guy and resentful of things? Is that what they're going to learn from me? Or are they going to learn about Christ? That is my legacy. That is your legacy that you are leaving. What is that legacy you're leaving behind? I want to leave a legacy that says that I understand that we are at war, that I want to live passionately, that I want to live, as it said, you love like you're not going to get hurt and sing like nobody's listening. And I've never been in battle, but I'm pretty sure it's not a dispassionate thing. I want to live with an urgency and a focus to what I do and a purpose each moment. And I don't want to come to the end of all this and say, boy, I wish I would have, or either stand before my Lord and he goes, no, I wish you would have too. I want to hear good and faithful servant, you know, or not, what did you do with all the stuff I gave you down there, man? That's what I want to live. And what about us? And about, we talk about what about us? You know, I have a job to do, and it's not to be a worship leader and a husband and a father. It's Father of Jesus Christ. And what about our church? What will our legacy be? We're responsible. We are accountable. Are we a force for the kingdom and a source for the love of Jesus Christ? Or are we just another church on the corner like we need another one in another church on the corner in this neighborhood? Are we alive? Or we just look like it? Are we happy with good enough or just so-so about taking a chance on being great? Would this neighborhood mourn if we shut the doors, or would it take them a couple of Sundays when they realize the parking lot's empty that we were even gone? I don't know. I mean, what do you think? What would they say? Because we're held accountable. We're responsible. Here's one that we talk about. We talk about our skateboarders all the time, and I've got to meet them and stuff, and I stop and I think about it. What would our legacy to them be? Will they say, those folks taught me about the love of Jesus Christ? Are we just somebody else that annoyed with them and just want them off our property? And I have to stop and think, what does God have to say about that? What does he have to say about that? I don't know where we stand. And I do, and it's just one of those things that hit me. What are we doing? Is God more worried about our concrete and our property, or he's more worried about souls? We have to stop and think about that in our entire neighborhood and everything about us. We are going to be held accountable. Are we moved by compassion? What if Jesus, what if God gave us those wacky 3D glasses that peeled back the veil that we could see as he sees spiritually? What would we see? Would we see this messy bunch of people, the panhandlers, those annoying kids without parents, all that other kind of stuff, skateboarders and everything else? Would we see that? Or if he put on those glasses or he peeled back the veil, would we see broken, lost, hurting people on a battleground? Would we see the damage and the smoke, the blood that's out there, this neighborhood or this community? Would we see that? Would we weep as Jesus did when he saw the hurting and the lost? Would we weep as he stood over Jerusalem, how messed up those people were, that they just didn't understand, would we weep for them? Would we be the ones who are willing to go into harm's way to bring freedom to whoever it mattered, that they found the freedom in Jesus Christ? And what is our legacy now? And what will our legacy be? What will the legacy of Big Springs be? And what do you think God's answer to those questions would be? Because He is going to ask them. And we need to have that holy fear. We need to understand we are at war, and the consequences are huge, eternally huge. And to live with that passion, and to live with that kind of conviction and intention, we must do it. Or we're just another church on the corner, or you're just another nice person who goes to church. And we don't need any more of that. We need folks alive in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this day, this time, and again, this opportunity. And we love you. Father, help us to love you more. Help us to love you like you loved us. You were willing to come for us, that we're willing to lay it on the line, all for you. Father, I thank you again for this day and putting our hearts and mind how we can celebrate and remember those who have given all. And Father, we love you. In Jesus' name, we pray. That message was not really intended for time of any kind of response or anything, but you are certainly welcome to respond, to come, to pray, to ask, to seek, to talk, or just to stop and take a moment and think, how great is our God? And how great is our love for Him? And what does it look like? And how is it showing? So I invite you, let's please stand together. What's up there? This